that we still be helped in singing that anthem, one church, one faith, one Lord. Let's continue in the scriptures as we find our place at Psalm 17. God's word speaking to us from Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Psalm 17. Let's hear again the marvelous words as recorded in verse 7 and 8. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who saved those who trusted you. From those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. May the Lord so continue to add his blessing to the public reading of his word, now by means of the proclamation of that word for his glory's sake and for the strengthening of the faith delivered once for all. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some of us grew up in homes with several Delft blue plates on the wall. And some of those plates would be emblazed with a Dutch saying. And one of them had a saying which translated into English said, "In the concert of life, no one gets a program. In the concert of life, no one gets a program." It was a way of trying to say that no one really knows how life will unfold. And as you reflect on life, those who are older amongst us, but also those who are yet young, I'm sure you can recall that there have been occasions and situations which have taken you by complete surprise. Or circumstances that have entered into your life that trouble you deeply. Perhaps it is an illness that has become debilitating. Or the loss, sudden loss of a loved one. Work situations that have not turned out. Children who have gone wayward and remain prodigal, who have yet to come to their senses. Brokenness in the family. Marriages that are going through the motions. Work that is not very satisfying. A culture that is unraveling before our eyes. And to be sure, in each pew, as we go up and down the pews, there lies a concern, a hurt, and even tears. And in some cases, tears that seem to have no end. And while we may not know each and every one in terms of situation, the Lord knows. And how important it is that as a congregation, as the body of Christ, that we never lose sight of the fact that the church is to be a hospital. And that we are the feet and the hands that must come alongside one another, both in times of joy and in times of sorrow. On life's pathway, there will be struggles for all. Life will bring, from our perspective, the perplexity of the unknowns and the troubling situations. And yet with God, there are no surprises. In faith, we can be confidently sure that we serve a God who knows the beginning from the end. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God shows his way by his grace, demonstrated so clearly in the love of the Savior. And we must never lose sight of our calling to trust the Lord and not to lean on our own understanding. God is the sovereign God. And in that sense, our program in the concert of life is well defined. Even so, we are not omniscient. That is to say, we do not know what our life holds from moment to moment. And that too was David's experience. Boys and girls, I'm sure that you remember that David's life had many ups and downs. You remember that time when he was hunted like a fugitive by his own father-in-law, Saul. Brokenness in the family. There was that son who wanted to take the throne, Absalom, a conspiracy to take David's life. There were the consequences of his own many sins, and we think of his coveting lust for Bathsheba, the shameful adultery, and the cover-up attempts, even to the extent of the appalling murder of Uriah, husband of Bathsheba. And yet, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 17, we hear with the ears of faith, and we see with the eyes of faith, something of David's faith. David desires the Lord's fellowship as he pours out his heart to God. David, too, facing situations that completely baffled him. He, too, then did not hold a program to the concert, to the song of his life. David, over and again, appeals to the Lord to uphold his steps. And we see that so clearly in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, brimful with the testimony of David's faith, and even more importantly, brimful with God's love towards those who live in covenant relationship with him. And as we continue to listen to the teaching of Psalm 17, we do so in faith, seeking to make David's testimony our own, in order to be strengthened in our own confidence. And to that end, we will briefly consider in the first place David's plea for God's presence. Then secondly, his petitions for perseverance. And in the third place, a triumphant and penetrating proclamation. Indeed, be encouraged, congregation, to make Psalm 17 your personal testimony. A plea for God's presence. David is pleading his case as if he were in a law court. He's appealing to the judge, Almighty God. Hear again the first two verses. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. David is pleading with the Lord for a hearing. Lord, I need your ears. David is praying with a clear conscience. He's praying with lips free of deceit. Now, that does not mean that he's denying that he is a sinner. Nobody can say that. But he is praying knowing that there are no specific charges against him. He has sought to live a life that follows God's commandments. And his prayer is a prayer that comes from an honest heart. But there are those in his circle of life who are filled with deceit. Verses 9 through 14 make that very clear. And there he characterizes such deceit as the wicked who would do him violence. They are like lions in their ruthlessness and cruelty. They are lurking in ambush, waiting for their chance. They are tracking him down, surrounding him, attempting to throw him down. And indeed, it is not for nothing that the devil is called a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Deceit. Deceit is a dirty word. And words such as pretense, treachery, fraud, double dealing, duplicity come to mind. When we encounter deceitfulness in someone else, it brings disappointment, hurt, and even at times shock. We wonder, now how can this happen? And in society all around us, we see so much deceit, so much pretense, where more and more right is called wrong and wrong is called right. As someone else has noted, a new paradigm has come to dominate in culture at large. And it is a revolution of deceit. And it's happening before our eyes, so far as it concerns the thinking of society. And it goes like this. First, what was once universally condemned is now celebrated. Number two, what was universally celebrated is now condemned. And number three, those who refuse to celebrate are now condemned. The structures of Christian sensibilities are no longer holding. We think of just but one example. There are many. The great push to take interest in what is called the gay pride parades. Now, years ago, that wouldn't even have been thought of as something that someone would celebrate. And what the Bible holds true concerning the sanctity of marriage gender distinction. All of that is being wiped away. Those who want to uphold what the scriptures teach are condemned. And those who refuse to celebrate what we would consider perversion are condemned. From the very words of our own prime minister, who can't help himself as he participates in as many so-called pride parades as he can. The slippery slope is very, very slippery. But now closer to home, honesty demands that we acknowledge before the Lord, that we admit even in our praying, there can be deceit. If our prayers are not heartfelt, is there not a measure of deceit? When we are not honest with ourselves, when we pretend to ourselves, how can we be honest with God? Praying through the motions is very dangerous. We need to ask ourselves, Lord, when I'm praying, am I just going through the motions? David's prayer is a prayer of genuineness. His voice cries out, almost shouting as if to get God's attention. He's asking for vindication from those who would seek to tear him apart. He's asking for the Lord's vindication. Let my vindication come from your presence. David has been tested. He has been scrutinized by the Lord. He is in earnest for God's presence in his life as he deals with the circumstances that come his way in the concert of life. Beloved, how is it that you experience God's presence in your life? And how is it that you enjoy the company of the Lord? Do you experience fellowship with the Lord as you pray? Do you sense his nearness as you lift your soul to the Lord? As you read his word, do you sense, this is the Lord speaking to me? Do you sense his nearness when we're here together in the courts of the Lord, in this house of praise, prayer, and proclamation? Oh, we too are so much in need of the Lord's presence to be in fellowship with him. And to that end, we hear David lift his prayers for the gift of perseverance, for God's protecting hand. We've come to our second point, a petition for perseverance. Prayer, as we learn in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, is essential to the Christian life, chief part of thankfulness. Bunyan said prayer is a shield to the soul, sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. God uses the prayers of his people. And in our prayers, we ought to demonstrate our dependence upon God as we lift our hearts concerned to him. When we pray for the hallowing of his name, for the coming of his kingdom, for his perfect will, we're praying that God's cause might become our own. We are praying with a focus not on ourselves, but upon God's glory. But God also wants us to pray for our great need, in order that we recognize that our cares are God's caregiving for daily bread, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would be protected from temptation. And when we pray for God's ear. Hear me. David was praying for a just cause. His cause as he walked the spiritual battle that we all walk. Yes, indeed, we face many spiritual battles. And you will face them again, and I will face them again in this new week before us. David believed his cause to be just. He had searched his heart for deceit. He is being busy with that very important spiritual discipline of self-examination. And he prays for God to judge him righteously. He prays for God's protecting preservation. And he's praying out of the confession that needs the comfort and the certainty that all God's people need, the perseverance of the saints. I'm reminded of our confession some 400 years ago when our forefathers spoke of the beauty, the need of perseverance. The fifth main point of the doctrine of the doctrines of grace. Beautiful, beautiful testimonies from Scripture. In Article 8, we read of the certainty of this preservation. Where our forefathers declared in testimony before God, so it is not by their own merits, my merits, your merits, or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy that they, God's people, neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfalls to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since his plan cannot be changed. His promise cannot fail. The calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ, as well as his interceding and preserving, cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. Now, that does not mean we just sit back as if the Christian life has no battle. The assault of the devil is strong. The devil is the accuser, and he wishes to destroy whatever faith we have. And thus, when we ask God for his ear, we must do so with a sense of fervency and honesty. When you count, and depending how you look at Psalm 17, you can count up to 17 petitions. And David is making a profession of his God-given piety. He is confident that he is a child of the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Incline your ear. Please, Lord, show me the wonder of your great love. Lord, I so much desire to experience your marvelous loving kindness. Or in other words, O God, be faithful to your covenants. Help me rest in your faithfulness. Help me to realize with confidence that the covenant mercy that enjoys the pardon of the Lord is riches beyond compare. Covenant blessing brings about a confident joy, which in turn calls us to a life of service in God's kingdom. Now, the prayer of Psalm 17 is not only seeking God's ear, but also God's eye. Examine me. May your eyes see what is right. Then I will know my vindication. Then I will know I stand in the right. And may those same eyes keep me. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Oh, what beauty in David's prayer. The apple of the eye is a reference to the pupil of the eye. And the Hebrew word in this context is literally as a little man. Apparently, you can see your reflection in the pupil of someone else's eye, so to speak, as a little person. Now, you know the eye is the most vulnerable part of your body. You protect it by blinking. If something comes flying toward you, you turn your face or you try to duck. A damage to the pupil will undoubtedly result in the loss of sight in that particular eye. I love the way Spurgeon puts it. No part of the body is more precious, more tender, more carefully guarded than the eye. And of the eye, no portion more peculiarly to be protected than the central apple, the pupil. The all-wise Creator has placed the eye in a well-protected position. It stands by the protecting bones, like Jerusalem surrounded by mountains. Moreover, its great author has surrounded it with many tunics of inward coverings. Besides the hedge of the eyebrows, the curtain of the eyelids, the fence of the eyelashes. And in addition, he has given to each one so high a value for his eyes and so quick an apprehension of danger that no member of the body is so faithfully cared for as the organ of sight. Now David prays, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." Notice he did not pray, "Make me the apple," but "Keep me." Do you understand the difference? David recognizes his gracious status that he has received. Now you might say, "Well, how can it be? After all his sinful and willful blunders, the wrong steps, the blatant disobedience evident in David's life. Sin. And when David did slip, he slipped far down the slippery slope." And then you might think for yourself, "How can I be the apple of God's eye? My sin too is great. I am undeserving. Far too often half-hearted. Far too often lukewarm." But David doesn't stop in his praying, because he prays in the confidence that he is precious in the Lord's sight. He prays for that protection. Now, how can that be? And how does it come to be? Well, it is because we are united to the true and complete apple of God's eye, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the perfect image bearer of God's eye. In Christ's baptism, the Father announced, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration, there was another announcement from heaven in much the same way. "This is my beloved with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Christ, the perfect representation of the very apple found in God's eye. And when we know this to be true, when we know in faith what God has promised, we can be very sure that in spite of the unknowns and the concert of life, we are well protected. For he will hide us in the shadow of his wings. He is powerful to preserve his people in the perseverance they so much need. The Father sees his children through the pupil of the eye of his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. This is God's promise, and we must believe it. We must act upon it. We must listen to Jesus when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We cannot be passive. And we cannot just leave the sermon in the pew, but we must take it with us and apply it in the pathway the Lord sets before us. As a mother bird raises her wing to protect her young ones, so God in Christ protects his little ones, his children, young and old alike. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, the double cure. Save from guilt and make me pure. Yes, Christ is the solid rock upon which we stand. And when we ponder these matters, when we meditate upon what God's word is speaking to us, our hearts must flutter with joy. And not only flutter, our hearts need to jump with joy then the concert that sings in our hearts is full. And so we, in the context of God's ear and his eye, also hear that David prays for God's hand to deliver him. Lord, by your mighty hand, save me. David is asking the Lord to use the wicked to devour each other. We see that more often in Scripture. Babylon is used as a hammer to bruise the nations. Assyria is used as a rod to scourge the children of Israel. Satan is allowed by God to bring affliction to Job. There is the sifting of Peter, even as Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." There is the buffeting that the Apostle Paul experienced. The executing of the betrayer Judas. But in all of these, enemies will not have the last say. Our depraved culture will not have the last word. And that brings us to the triumphant conclusion that we hear in Psalm 17. David closes Psalm 17 on a very beautiful high note. Let's hear it again. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. As we read in another translation, when I awake, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face. David knows that while the moment-to-moment program of his life is unknown to him, the ultimate destiny is sure. He will be fully satisfied. He will see God face to face. We think of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 2. I'll start with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Here it is. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so, beloved, when we pray as we ought to pray, day by day, we are not only seeking God's ear, his eye, his hand, but his face. And we're praying for the day when we will see God face to face, the very likeness of God, the day that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Long ago, God told Moses, "No one can see my face and live." He is holy. And our sin separates us from his holiness. Only Jesus Christ, by his holiness, can unite us to God. And what a glorious gospel message belongs to all those who confess Christ in truth. A message that this perishing world needs so desperately. A message that our prime minister needs so very much. David knows that a day is coming when he will enjoy the fullness of God's presence. A presence opened up to us by the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Oh, we must take our Savior so seriously. The greater David, Jesus Christ, also pleaded for God's presence. But on Golgotha, it was withdrawn. And on the cross, for our sake, God turned his face away from the Redeemer that he had sent in love to this sin-cursed world. And there in that pitch black darkness, Jesus endured the wrath of God against your sin, against my sin, and he did so that we might enjoy the presence of God for eternity, that we might enjoy the fruits of the resurrection. And how humbling that must be to us, and how strengthening that must be to us. You know, we can often become guilty of reading our Bibles too fast. I know I'm often guilty of that. Our words quickly fly by, but we need to take it slowly and soak in God's word to us. I encourage you later today to read Psalm 17 again, to read it slowly, and to read it as if you were wearing David's shoes, and to read it knowing the shoes that you wear. And then to live in the confidence that the program of our lives is well defined. When we trust Jesus, we may know without a shadow of a doubt that our lives are secure in this world and for the next. May the Holy Spirit work his comfort in our souls, and may God's praise be our delight today and every day. Amen.